Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Christian Research Institute President Hank Hanegraaff. Our mission at CRI is not only to equip you with sound biblical teaching and spiritual discernment, but to help you become a winsome and fruitful witness of Jesus Christ. Because the credibility of our faith hinges on the answers we provide to life's biggest questions, there's often not a second chance to get those answers right. If you are struggling with a question and an answer has been elusive, please call in now at 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. For more information about CRI and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, go to our website at equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
And thank you very much, Randy. Do remember you can also contact us via the mail at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. I will get to your calls in the second part of the broadcast today, so please be patient and hang on, or dial in at 888-ASK-HANK. I just feel compelled to comment on an article I read this morning in USA Today, because that article was titled, Meet the Pint-Sized Ancient Ancestor of Dinosaurs. And the narrative, as per usual, is evolutionary to the core. It presupposes the Darwinian tree of life, which is purposely designed to persuade the faithful that all species are, as Darwin supposed, lineal descendants of some few beings, which he said lived long ago before the first bed of the Cambrian system was deposited. And of course, the narrative is that at the root of the tree is a handful of organic building blocks. At the tips are all modern ancestors. And of course, the mere mention of it invokes devotees to bow deeply at the twin altars of common descent and natural selection. And the narrative infers that all organic beings have descended from some one primordial form. What few, very, very few, if any, do when they read narratives such as the one underlying the U.S. Today article is to stop and ponder what is being fed to them under the banner of science. How probable is it that flying birds evolved from their alleged ancestral dinosaurs? Is it really possible for reptilian scales to evolve into feathers that are common in birds that are observable today? And what about the lack of transitional forms? Why is it that strangely missing from popular conversations today is the reality that evidence from the fossil record points overwhelmingly away from the classical Darwinianism that most Americans were force-fed in high school? You know, I'm increasingly convinced that our modern newspaper should bear the warning, think before you swallow. If anyone thinks even momentarily about scales evolving into feathers, for example, they will no doubt dismiss the idea as unfounded faith rather than fruitful science. And I say that because the science of statistical probability alone demonstrates that chance operating in concert with undirected processes cannot magically turn a reptilian scale into a feather. In other words, the meticulous engineering of feathers hardly squares with evolutionary probabilities, no matter how much time you happen to bake into the equation. There may be as many as a million barbules that cooperate to bind the barbs of a feather that is meticulously engineered to be impervious to air penetration. And not only that, but positioning of feathers is controlled by a complex network of tendons that allows the feather to open like the slats of a blind when a wing is raised. And so even a cursory amount of consideration ought to be enough to know that the evolutionary narrative is little more than a cruel hoax. And in an age of scientific enlightenment, It's incredible to think that thinking people would be willing to maintain that something so vastly complex arose by chance. And while Darwin predicted hundreds of thousands of transitional forms leading to the fossil of the Cambrian explosion, none actually appear. And, I should add, since Darwin, the problem has only gotten worse. The fossil record has greatly expanded, and yet all known animal body plans appear in the form that they possess today. And when we hear social scientists like Anthony Fauci talk about scientific verities concerning COVID-19, I think we'd all do well to listen with a healthy bit of skepticism as well. I'm not suggesting that bureaucrats, and I'm using that term advisedly, I'm talking about government officials concerned with procedural correctness at the expense of the people that they serve, but that these bureaucrats be summarily dismissed, but rather that their words be received with a healthy bit of skepticism. Fauci, for example, is a humanist who has little or no sympathy for the significance of the church. For Fauci, the church is at best ancillary to a properly ordered society. Whereas, for you and I as authentic Christians, no society can properly function without the church. So beware of government guidelines. Don't just swallow them. Consider them carefully, because your and my freedom are being incrementally encroached upon. Sort of like that, you know, that proverbial frog being incrementally boiled to death. Consider what just happened in Canada. In addition to limiting participation in church functions, Ontario's chief medical officer of health has called for suspending spiritual activities, including but not limited to the use of prayer shawls, indoor singing, and communion. It's one thing to mandate social distancing. It's quite another to prohibit a Eucharistic sacrament that strikes at the very heart of the Christian experience. Moreover, the constant appeal to science may well just be a Trojan horse. As I've already indicated, what masquerades as science is often little better than prejudice. Is it really science to suppose that scales evolved into feathers? Or is this just a dogmatic appeal to the mantra that supposes that the physical facts fix all the facts? Just before I came into the studio, I read an insightful article by Father Mark Seitzma, an article in which he references the quip of a Chinese scholar who said, "In China, we can criticize Darwin, but not the government. In America, you can criticize the government, but not Darwin." Just watch what happens, added Father Mark, when a person today raises a reasonable objection to evolution or climate change. The intellectual goon squads vilify first, they answer questions later. "Doubt me?" asked Father Mark. "Well, go to a science forum and try it." All the evils that scientific minds blame on religion, ignorance, deceitfulness, greed, exploitation, all these things modern science is guilty of itself. Well, I digress. Getting back to the article in USA Today on the pint-sized ancient ancestor of dinosaurs. How many of you have heard about Archaeopteryx as the missing link between dinosaurs and birds? Well, this is a dogmatically touted truism. It is far from true. Archaeopteryx can hardly be the missing link for the simple reason that birds and their alleged ancestral dinosaurs thrived during the same period of time. Moreover, Archaeopteryx appears abruptly in the fossil record with masterfully engineered wings and feathers common in birds that are observable today. Nonetheless, evolutionists continue to forward this evolutionary fairy tale with a fundamentalist fervor that would make devotees of the Westboro Baptist Church beam in rapt adoration. Well, again, these articles that appear, the narrative that we hear in our culture, have to be met with an appropriate amount of skepticism. Let my people think. And test all things, hold fast to that which is good. The issue of origins, and the reason I bring this up with a lot of passion, is not just a issue, it's the issue. How one views their origins will ultimately determine how they live their life. We are coming to the station break. When we come back for the break, I will go to your calls. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265.
When the psalmist invited us to come and hear, he was inviting us to enjoy the goodness of God with him. Jackie Hill Perry believes that her book, Gay Girl, Good God, is no different. Every word, sentence, and paragraph are an explanation of how good God has been to her. The same God who did something wonderful to the soul of the psalmist and the same God who did an equally beautiful thing to her soul, He is, even now, more than able to do the same for you and every soul alive. To receive your copy of Gay Girl, Good God, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff will be back right after this.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org.
Jackie Hill Perry used to be a lesbian. In Gay Girl, Good God, she shares her story of embracing masculinity and homosexuality with every fiber of her being. She knew the Christian worldview on sexual identity, but how was she supposed to stop loving women when homosexuality felt more natural to her than heterosexuality ever could? Ultimately, Jackie came face to face with what it meant to be made new. God broke in and turned her heart toward Him right in her own bedroom through the light of His gospel. Read Gay Girl, Good God in order to understand. Read in order to hope. Or read in order, like Jackie, to be made new. To receive your copy of Gay Girl, Good God, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit us at equip.org.
Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. Once again, here is Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy. And do you remember the number to dial? 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. We'll go right to the calls. Reginald in Ohio. Hi, Reginald.
Yes, hi, Brother Hank, and you are my brother. Thank you for taking my call.
You're welcome.
I'm calling you to ask you, what do you know about the book that's titled The Holy Scripture? Is there any credibility? Is there any reverence to it? And also, a second question.
What do you mean, the book that's called The Holy Scripture?
It's titled The Holy Scripture. It's just, that's the title of the, on the outside of the book. It's the book of Jasper. Jasper is in it, and the book of Enoch. It's a reading.
Yes. Okay. So let me answer that part of the question first. I mean, if you look at Enoch or Jasher, you will not find them in the Septuagint. And the Septuagint is the, it's the Greek translation of the Hebrew. And I think it's the accurate translation that we ought to always have as the default. And I mean the default position in that the Palestinian canon oftentimes does not square with the translations that you have in the New Testament. So, for example, in Acts chapter 15, you have the Jerusalem Council where Amos chapter 9 is quoted. And if you read the Palestinian canon, it gives you a much different rendition of Amos 9 than what you get in the Septuagint. So the Septuagint, I think, is the bedrock that we ought to follow in terms of the longer canon of the Old Testament. But books like Jasher, mentioned in 2 Samuel 1:18, or Joshua 10, verse 13, possibly also in the book of Kings, I think the first book of Kings, this is a written account of Israel's wars, and it may be helpful, but the references to the book of Jasher in Scripture occur in poetic passages and is thought to have been written within poetic verse, probably composed under the reign of Solomon or later. So it's not that it is without warrant, but I wouldn't consider this part of Scripture.
Okay. And my second question was, a gentleman, a pastor named Gino Genie out of Ohio, I believe he is preaching. Have you ever heard of him?
No.
Okay. I thank you for taking my call.
You got it, Reginald, my brother. Thank you for your call. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk to Jan in Seattle, Washington, listening on KCIS. Hi, Jan.
Oh, hi. Thank you very much. My question is based upon the belief that the rapture and the second coming are two different events. Therefore, wouldn't the rapture be called the second coming? And then the second coming, like, would be the third? You see my dilemma?
Yeah, I do, but I think it's because, you know, oftentimes what we do is we drink the Kool-Aid of the culture. And in the Christian subculture right now, it's very popular to think about the rapture of believers and the second coming as two different things. But that's not the case. If you look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, you see that they're one and the same. So what happens is when Jesus appears a second time with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God, the dead in Christ will raise. We who are alive and left will be brought up together with them in the clouds, and so we'll be with the Lord forever. So Paul says, comfort one another with these words. So this is a passage about the great and glorious reality of resurrection, which happens when Jesus appears a second time. It's at that point that we'll be resurrected, immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. The idea that there's a pre-tribulational rapture that takes place, 1,007 years before the second coming of Christ, that idea is a very popular idea in the culture, but it has no biblical warrant whatsoever. There's nothing biblical to support it. So, yeah, unfortunately, it's become popular, but popularity does not prove something to be true. I did write about this, Jan, in a lot of detail in my book, The Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Let me go back to the phone lines, talk to Sandy in Georgia, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Sandy.
Hi, Hank. My little dog just recently passed away, had him 16 and a half years, and I researched what you had had on your website about your belief about the animals. So what is your feeling? Do you believe that our animals that we've had today that we've loved will be in heaven with us?
Well, I certainly believe so, yes, absolutely. We can't say that with absolute certainty. But I'm not willing to preclude the possibility, and neither are some of the keenest thinkers in church history, people like C.S. Lewis or Peter Kreeft. They're not only convinced that animals in general, but that pets in particular will be restored in the resurrection. So, as I've often said, if God resurrected our pets, it would be in total keeping with his overwhelming grace and goodness.
Yeah, that's what I read on your website.
Yeah.
And I just really wanted to really believe that because it was heartbreaking to lose him. And that just gives me comfort knowing that I will see him again.
Yeah, I absolutely do believe this. I mean, I don't hold it with dogmatism, but I certainly believe that that there's a lot of warrant for believing that there will be animals in the new heavens and the new earth, just as they were on earth before sin caused Adam and Eve to be expunged from the Garden of Eden.
Okay. Thank you so much for answering that question for me.
You got it. My pleasure. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Mark next in Vancouver, British Columbia, Canada, K-A-R-I. Hi, Mark.
Yes, sir. Hank, I've heard some Christian teachers actually say that that Mary was the mother of Jesus was 12 or 13 years old when she gave birth to Jesus, and the same kind of people will sometimes say that the Apostle John was 12 or 13 years old when he was called into discipleship by Jesus. It seems nonsensical to me. What do you think about that?
Well, I think you find that kind of indication in apocryphal writings, but I don't think that there's anything that we know of, at least that I know of in holy tradition, that would underscore that as being factual. Again, it's not something that I've looked into deeply, but I'm not aware of holy tradition making a dogmatic declaration in this regard. And if there's no holy tradition to substantiate that, I certainly wouldn't want to use the apocryphal writings to do so.
Yeah, religious Jews obviously had the practice of marrying off 12-year-olds, but God would never do that. Like, I'm sure you would agree with me on that, right?
Yeah, I mean, I think there is a difference in terms of when people got married in ancient times and when people are married in modern times. So there is a difference there. And the sociological implications of that are vastly different. But, I mean, there are ages that transgress the bounds of all civil society. And certainly this is true with what happened between Muhammad and Aisha. This is a marriage that was consummated at an age which is entirely inappropriate in any civilization.
Obviously seems to indicate that the Sabbath day is no longer in effect, but Paul seems to say that it's not wrong to keep the Sabbath if you have that conviction, as long as you're not legalistic about it. Would you say that's your take?
Yeah, I think what we ought to do is look at a holistic picture with respect to the Sabbath. There's a reason that we worship on the first day of the week, and it is in honor of the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is the capstone in the arch of Christianity, and so I think it's transcendently important that we do what the early church did. And we not only know this in terms of a theological deduction from the scriptures themselves, but we also know this from holy tradition. Holy tradition passed on from the apostles to the apostolic fathers, from the apostolic fathers to the great apologists, from the great apologists to the pre- and post-Nicene fathers, and disseminated to every Eucharistic assembly throughout the land. So I think it's important to follow the pattern taught to us by theological deduction in the Holy Scriptures as well as overtly in holy tradition passed on to us in the modern church from the ancient times. So we have a template to look back at, and I don't think we should ever negate that template, because remember, it was that template, that very template, that gave us Holy Scripture to begin with. Sir, for the calls I couldn't get to, I'll be here again tomorrow answering your questions. The number to dial is always 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. My thanks to all of you who stand shoulder to shoulder with me in the battle for life and truth. It is a battle, and we need to make our voices heard, and you're helping to do that by supporting this ministry and giving a safe, secure fashion on the web, equip.org. Out of here for today.
Thank you for listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. In appreciation for your vital gift to help strengthen and expand the life-changing outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, Hank would like to send you the book, Gay Girl, Good God, by Jackie Hill Perry. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write to CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters and life matters more.
Jackie Hill Perry used to be a lesbian. In Gay Girl, Good God, she shares her story of embracing masculinity and homosexuality with every fiber of her being. She knew the Christian worldview on sexual identity, but how was she supposed to stop loving women when homosexuality felt more natural to her than heterosexuality ever could? Ultimately, Jackie came face to face with what it meant to be made new. God broke in and turned her heart toward Him right in her own bedroom through the light of His gospel. Read Gay Girl, Good God in order to understand. Read in order to hope. Or read in order, like Jackie, to be made new. To receive your copy of Gay Girl, Good God, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org.